We are in the middle of doing a 6 or 7 week series that follows along with this daily Bible that several of us are committed to this year. And I guess I'm kind of interested to know who's at least bought that chronological Bible, who has that, and I won't ask where we're at on it, who's keeping up and who's behind and who's ahead. And I know some of you are reading ahead, which is awesome. I do want to note this, maybe as kind of a coach that's been through it several times. This is kind of the hard time. This is the time, because it's work, it's commitment. You know, every day it takes, I don't know, anywhere probably from 15 minutes to 30 minutes of reading. Once it gets to the habit stage, it's like anything. It's like practicing for football. It's like, you know, it's like swim practice. It's like hockey practice. It's like anything. Once that habit gets established, then you can't wait to do it. And right now you might be there. So my advice is, if you're behind, don't sweat it. My advice is to jump ahead. You know, if you're, don't try to catch up. That's kind of overwhelming. I just start with today and move forward. And then once it becomes established, it's just easy to do. So we are what we're doing here is we're finding out how God is using a people that He sought out of His own love to bring Himself to the world, and that's sort of where we're at. We're in the middle of this story about what's going on, what God is doing with His people, and there for sure is value in that. There's value to know it from just a historical perspective, to be able to say, oh, at the end of this year, I have read the Bible. To read these stories about the people that's come out of Egypt, there's value in just that knowledge of knowing it. But there's also value, a deeper value, that we can see how God was using those people and how it applies to us. So likewise, as you're going through this whole Bible, there's two sides of the coin as you read. It's good to have the knowledge. It's good to see how God's hand, from a historical perspective, from the knowing how He is working through history. That's good, but the other side of it is, constantly ask yourself, what is this saying to me? You know, thousands of years ago, He was doing this to those people in Israel. How does that apply to me? That's the other side of this journey that we're on. And God is doing just that. He's taking these people thousands of years ago to make Himself known. And He's shaping them. He's shaping them to live lives that would be pleasing to Him, and in such a way bring Himself to the rest of the world. And I think, too, these people, they're on a journey. That's where we're at. These guys have left Egypt. They're wandering around out in the desert. Last week we talked a little bit about the religious practices that God had put in place, and they're on the move. These people are on the move, and through these instructions that God is giving these people, through the way that they are to act among themselves, how they are to relate with Him through their worship, He's doing just that. He's making them known, but He's doing this through this movement. And I wonder how much different that really is for us. You know, we're not literally moving. We don't leave Pleasant Chapel and get in our tents and trucks and go and set up camp somewhere. It's not that kind of movement, but we too are to be moving. There should be change. There should be this idea that we are moving and changing. And now, you know, when a guy's standing in front of the church and talking to church people about, you know, we at Pleasant Chapel ought to change, you ought to freak out just a little bit, because, you know, that happens. Anybody comes in and says, we need to be changing. Well, you know, I'm not talking about things like, you know, we should change the way we worship. We should change our style of music. We should change the time of day that we should worship. We should offer these. But I'm not saying that kind of change should take place. I've been around long enough to know that I think that that's what churches do an awful lot of times. They sense this need that there should be some sort of movement and change, and so they go after those kinds of things. Well, we better change something because the church down the road's changing. We better add a guitar up front, or we better have a service that's at 10 o'clock or 9 o'clock instead of 1:30 or whatever, because that's what everybody does. You know, we make those kinds of crazy changes, and that's, you know, that's... They're trying to get to something else. They're working around what really needs to have happen. And I think, you know, looking back, I've been here for a little while now. I think that's maybe why I'm a fit here. Maybe that's God's hand in placing Carla and I here. I think that is partly why, because that's not us. That isn't us. We're not about smoke machines and lasers and big heavy metal guitar intros to worship service. We're not. That isn't what is important here. It's about truth. It's about simple worship. It's about coming and connecting with the God in a way that's traditional. That last song we just sang was written in 1529, for crying out loud. You know, Martin Luther wrote that way back. Isn't that cool? You know, that's old. We went way back and sang that song. You know, I know a lot of churches that we're not going to do that. If it wasn't written within weeks and there's not a guitar riff in there somewhere, I'm going to do it. You know, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not poking fun at it. That's just another way of doing what it is that we are all called to do, and that's to glorify God. But I think that's why we're a fit here, because it's about this simplistic way of exposing truth. We don't have to candy coat this. It's this that has the power. You know, if we can get them in with a guitar solo, that's okay. But once they're here, this is what's going to convict. This is what's going to pull people back. And that's what I love about Pleasant Chapel, because you guys get that. You get that. It's simple. It's truth. It's truth shown to us by Scripture. That's what we do. And that's how we grow. He is the one that will grow us inwardly. That's the growth. That's the growth that starts here. It's this change that happens within us. That's the growth. That's the movement. We're not walking across the desert setting up our tabernacle and doing that thing. It's this inward growth. It's that change, and He is the one that's going to do that. He is the one that will change us. So when I'm talking about change, that's what I'm talking about. We should be different people a year from now. I wish there was some way I could survey us. Hey, this is where we are in 2017. A year from today, I'm going to come back and say, hey, how much have you changed? You should. I should. I hope I'm different. I hope in 2018 I can say, man, I was immature in 2017 because I've grown. We all should be that way. We should be growing. That's how we do it. We're going to expose what the Bible says, and then we're going to react and we're going to respond. It's just not fancy. It's simple. God's working through us, through His Word, and through our lives. And so that's what's going on, and that's why I'm so encouraged by so many of you that are reading this story, this wonderful story that's here, and we're seeing what's happening. So I'm going to jump in here. Our passage comes from Numbers chapter 13, and this is what we read, I don't know, one day this week. I'm not sure where it was. If you're doing the daily reading, this is where we were at, somewhere in the middle of the week. The Lord said to Moses in chapter 13, verse 1, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites, and these were their names. I'm not going to go through and butcher these 12 names. There are 12 tribes, and so they went through and they selected one guy from each tribe, and these 12 guys, and they're going to go explore this land. These were the names of the men that Moses sent to explore the land. When Moses sent them there to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and onto the hill country. See what the land's like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? What are they walled? Are they fortified? How's the soil? Is it fertile? Is it poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. So he's sending these guys out. You know, you wonder, those questions God's asking. Tell me what it is. What kind of land is it? God's omniscient. He already knows. He knows He made it. He created the land, right? But He asks these questions. Go check it out. How good is the soil? How's their cities? Are they good cities? Are they walled? Aren't they? What are the trees like? Are they making stuff? Why does He ask that question? He knows all. Well, He's not doing it for Him. He's doing it for the people. So go check it out. I want you to go check this out and see what is there. And so they do just that. They go up and they check out this land and find out what is going on there. And so when they get there, they come back and they make this report, and this is what they find out. Well, but before we do that, let's back up just a little bit, because I'm not following my notes. I got off track, so I'm back now. God's asking these questions, and I think for the purpose of the people to confirm what He's already told them. we're getting ready to enter into this land. We're ready to go into this land. But remember what's happened hundreds of years earlier. God came, we're at Moses' time, so we got to go back about 400 years to where God called Abraham and said, hey, I want you to leave here, I want you to go, and I'm going to take you on, I'm going to make your nation great, and I'm going to put you in this land, and I'm going to make your offspring huge, and to your descendants, I'm going to give this land. And he showed it to him. Here's this land. It's the land of Canaan. And now they're there. After 400 years of wandering, they're finally there. And he says, go check it out. Go preview it. You know, he might say to his angels, I already know what's there, but you guys go check this out because I want you to see that what I said is true. And so they do. And so now we jump down to verse 23, and they came to this place called Wadi Eshcol. I probably butchered that. And they cut down there a branch of a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought out some pomegranates and figs. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and it's full of its fruit. So we got a lot of G's today. As we read through this story, I want you to see, first of all, there's four G's we're going to talk about. There's going to be three G's later, but look at the first G of God's people. How's he viewing them? And then we have this thing about grapes. A little later on, we're going to talk about giants and grasshoppers. And what are they? What are these things symbolic of? What's going on? We'll have some more G's later. When you leave here today, you'll remember G. And you might even be saying, gee, that guy was kind of nuts today. I hope not. But what is happening here? God shows them these grapes. Why did they do that? And they were so big they had to carry it out. Two guys on a pole. One cluster of grapes. Carrying this. My guess is they were huge. This land was something else. This was indicative of the type of land they were going to come into. And they're going to take this back and report to the rest of the people. But its purpose is evidence of God's faithfulness. This is the land that is rich. It's just as he described it to be. This provides confidence that the people may need about the prosperity of the land that's coming before them. And we hear about this idea of flowing with milk and honey. How many times have we read about flowing with milk and honey? It's kind of a weird thing. You know, it's not literal. They don't have rivers that have milk in them and honey in ponds. It isn't that. This is symbolic of the type of land that is there. It's about the land being prosperous and abundant. If it's flowing with milk, that means the pasture fields are good and the cattle are going to do what they need to do to make the milk and the richness that come from the land. Honey, flowing with honey, is an indication that pollination is going on. Bees are doing their bee things. They're making their honey, which means there's nuts and there's fruits and the things that are going to happen from the land. So this land flowing with milk and honey is for the people to recognize, hey, this is good. And we go on. Excuse me. And they told him, we came to the land in which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. So the guys have come back, and they're reporting to Moses and all the people. The next word in verse 28 of chapter 13, yet. This is good land, flowing with milk and honey. Look at this stuff. We've got pomegranates. We've got all this stuff. Yet, King James translates this word as nevertheless. Which means, they say all this stuff, and then when you get to the word and it says yet or nevertheless, you might as well just take an eraser and take all this stuff off. You know, it's kind of how we talk too. Well, I said this, your kids will do this. Well, we did this and did this and this, but, right? That kind of says this is all. Yeah, because what follows is important. This is what they say is important. Great land, milk, honey, this is the fruit. Yet, the people who lived in the land are strong, and the towns are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live by the sea and along the Jordan. Some of the other men came up and said, we're not able to stand against these people, for they're stronger than we. So they brought the Israelites an unfavorable report of the land that they spied out, saying, the land that we've gone through as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw are of great size. They were giants. Here's the giants. I may have embellished a little bit, but there's my picture of the giants. There we saw the Nephilim. The Anakites came from the Nephilim. There were giants there. And they came back and they gave this different report. Yeah, milk and honey, good stuff. Nuts and trees and land and good cities. But, got it? Giants are there. There's going to be obstacles. The path on the journey is just simply not going to be a cakewalk. There will be trouble and there will be resistance. There's going to be battles. But what have the Israelites been told before this? They were told that the land was going to be good. God said, go check it out. Remember, I said it was going to be good. And they came back and it was good. But before then, here's some instances I peeled off from Exodus. He says, when you enter this land, I will send my terror in front of you, and I will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I will make your enemies turn their backs to you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possessed the land. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Parasites, the Meteorites. That wasn't true. But go up to that land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to drive them out before you. Leviticus, I will drive them out before you because they did all these things. I abhorred them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess. A land flowing with milk and honey, I am the Lord your God. I have separated you from these peoples. You know, we look at, there's some harshness going on in the Old Testament about later on we'll read how these people were routed and they were booted out. But there we get a hint of what's going on. They are evil in God's sight. They need to be gotten rid of. God's going to use Israel to take care of this evil. He's going to push them out. We don't know their specific sins, but it was unholy. God's going to use Israel to push them out. Similarly, he uses other people to push them out when they become unholy as well. So these are the things that they would have been told on this journey. And they would have, you know, think about what Egypt's just in the back of their mind. Big, strong Egypt. And they saw how they were delivered there with all those plagues. The boils and the bugs and the blood and all that stuff that's going on and the parting of the sea. They saw that. And God said, I'm going to deliver you guys. I'm going to get you out. And we're going to go. And they saw him. And they got his commandments. And they saw the activity of playing. And they take him up to the edge of the promised land. Said, go. And they see these giants. And they freak out. Chicken out. What should we do? How should have they responded? They saw all that stuff they would have seen beforehand. They would have heard what Moses would have said to them that God had told them. How would they respond? How would you respond? If you had your robe and your sandals and your staff on and you're part of the clan and you see this and you come back and you see the giant, how would have you been? Where would have you been in this? I know I would have probably, I'd like to say I would have been strong and been different, I would have fallen short and weakness. Those guys would have scared me too. So their self-perception, the people of Israel changes, or at least it was revealed at the time. They still were God's people. They were to possess this land with his help. It was theirs for the taking because that's what God told them. And they needed to know that. They needed to believe it. But here's what happens. They saw them, the Nephilim, big guys, the Anakites, and they said to ourselves, we seemed like grasshoppers, and so we seemed like that to them. Their perceptions changed. Their perceptions should have been something different. They saw what God was going to do. They saw how he was going to deliver. They should have viewed themselves not as grasshoppers. They should have viewed themselves as mighty warriors that are going to take God's power and conquer what they saw. Their perceptions changed. He's calling these people to have confidence in them, to be faithful, to act and respond boldly to what he's called them to do. But when they, and us too, lack the faith and confidence, we see ourselves as too small in the face of giants. Our perceptions of who we are without God becomes very small. Our obstacles are huge. They forgot to see themselves as God sees them. So they give this bad report, but Caleb was one of the 12 that went. And he chimes in and says, no, he quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. later on Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land and said to all the congregation of Israelites, the land that we went through as spies is an exceedingly good land. Two guys, Joshua and Caleb, says it's good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, this land that flows with milk and honey. So we have this split. We have this dissension here. We got two guys saying, let's go. You know, they're rattling their swords and let's go take it. If the Lord is with us, let's go. But 10 of them give a different report and say, no, we better not. What do they do? What do the people do? Chapter 14. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and all the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron. So now we know who they sided with. The whole congregation said to them, would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? We've heard this over and over again. Why couldn't we just stay in Egypt? They're saying it again here. Our wives and our little ones will become booty. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's choose another captain and go back to Egypt. They grumbled against God. There's their choice. 10 guys said this. 2 guys said this. They chose the weaker route. They chose to be grasshoppers instead of the people of God. So God's response. Moses took this to God, and what are you going to do? To say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. Your dead bodies shall fall in this very wilderness, all of your number, including in the census, from 20 years old and upward, who have complained against me. In a nutshell, I'm not going to read all this, but what God says, you said you were going to die here in this wilderness. That's exactly what you're going to do. You spied out the land for 40 days. You're going to stay out here in the wilderness for 40 years. One day is going to equal 1 year, and you're going to stay out here. And none of you men that were 20 years or older that sided with these guys that chickened out are going to enter into that promised land. I'm going to do exactly what you said was going to happen. The only guys that are going to make it in is Joshua and Caleb. So that decision affected a whole generation. A whole generation of people were going to have to wander, and that's what we're going to read about here for the next few weeks, about this next 40 years that they're going to spend their time wandering because they didn't trust. They didn't trust God in what He said He was going to do, even that there was so much evidence that was provided. Affected a whole generation. What should have they done? Well, I got 3 more G's here that I think we should take a look at. Sure, it's easy for us. It's easy for us a couple thousand years later to come back and say, oh, I was there, I would have done this. You don't know. We weren't there. We have this wonderful history. We have this story. We can see where it's going and how it ends. And sure, it's a lot easier. But they should have done this. They should have known God. The first G here. God, He was with them. Boy, that by itself, what strength. If they knew that, if they believed that, God is going to be with them. And He brings goodness. That's what He's about. I want to bring the right things to you people. I'm about good. I'm going to bring this goodness to you. And if I told you I'm going to deliver you from all those ites, all those big dudes, I'll do it. Because I'm about goodness. And I'm going to shower you with my grace. You don't deserve this. That's what grace is. God's going to give you good things that you don't deserve. That's what grace is, by definition. I don't deserve this. But God gives me love. And He gives me Himself. That's grace. I'm going to do that. God, His goodness and grace, that's what these people should have aligned themselves with. That's what they should have embraced. They wouldn't have chickened out. They wouldn't have had a whole generation who was now going to be wandering around because of their fear. Well, God has an eye on a journey as well. It's not that unlike this journey that He's been moving these people through Israel. Because they were once far from God, and He is going to move them through this journey to become close to Him. They were far. They were in Egypt. He wants to bring them to the promised land where He is close to Him, knowing Him more fully. And we're being moved from where we are to where we should be going, as I said early on. We should be moving. We should be becoming different people. I should become a little bit more Joel-er than what I was in 2016. It's movement. He's doing the same thing. We're on a journey. It's about change. We are all to become. You and I individually, and us collectively as Pleasant Chapel.
We should be changing and moving as a church as well. And there's fruit. There's grapes. We don't even know them. We don't know what they're going to be. As we move and we change, God's hand is going to move in directions we don't know. We're going to carry fruit in here on our shoulders. It's going to be, we have no idea what it's going to be because we're moving in His path. But there will be giants, no doubt. I have a few of them I want to talk about here. As you grow, as you read this, as you're in prayer, as you fellowship among other pleasant chapelers here and our faith is growing, He's going to call you to move. He's going to nudge you as you read the Scriptures. He's going to say, you know what? I'd like you to do this. I'd like you to give up this. I'd like you to spend more time here. He's going to nudge you. He's going to urge you through His Spirit to be after this fruit, this big rack of grapes that we're going to carry off of here that we don't know. But there will be giants. And we're going to be faced with the same dilemma that Israel would have been faced with. How are we going to face it? Grasshoppers or as people of God? What are some of those giants? Well, the first one I have here is doubt. It's easy to do just as what the people of Israel did as they were heading to where God wanted them to be. They doubted. Who doesn't doubt their faith? For sure we do. We question this. Is this real? Is this God moving in my life? Is this really Him? Do I have the skills and the ability to do what He's calling me to do? Doubt. It's less about what we can do, and it's more about His ability and His strength and His power that He can do it. Thomas, we beat Thomas up quite a bit in the New Testament, doubting Thomas. We just wanted to know, is it really you? And Jesus says, come, stick your fingers in these wounds and see. He said, put your finger in here and see my hands. Reach your hand and put it to my side. Stop doubting and believe. There's a difference, an opposite of doubting. It's believing. People of God, not grasshoppers, act accordingly. Stop doubting and believe. Here's an obvious giant. It's called death. I've got a picture, hopefully, of the Grim Reaper up there. Is he up there? Kind of an ugly-looking giant. The Grim Reaper. That's a giant we're all going to face. I'm just going to tell you something here. You're dying. Every one of you. I don't care if you're 4 or 104. We're all dying. True? You bet. We are on this path of... That's a giant. This, what you and I are doing here, is going to come to an end someday. And if you are a grasshopper, you'll find some way to deny it. It's easy to do. I'll worry about that later. I'm going to live till I'm 95, whatever. We're death-denying people, but we're all on that path. And we get so... Grasshoppers will spend so much time spending... This is terrible to say, but between diaper and diaper. We start our world in diapers, and we sometimes end our world in diapers, And then, let me just grab all I can in between there. And that's what life is. That's grasshopper mentality. That's looking at life that this is just a... This is it. But no... There is much more to that. And as followers of Christ, we know this isn't it. We're just here for a little bit. There's more to life. Death has nothing over us because Jesus said, John 3:16, you know this one, whoever believeth in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. After that second set of diapers, we have more life. There's more life yet to come. He came here so that we, people of God, can know that this life is abundant. That doesn't make this, we don't negate this. This is good. We're to have an abundant life in Christ, but know that we get to live with Him forever. People of God versus grasshoppers will have a different perception when it comes to life and to death. Here's another giant. It's called sin. Be some type of perhaps personal sin that you're struggling with, you fall into again and again. It could be pride. It could be envy. It could be gluttony. It could be lust. But those are giants that are there. And when we face these things and when God is asking us to take these steps, take this next step towards the promised land, and you look and say, I just struggle with this. I've been struggling this for so long. But we can be assured of what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, that no testing has overtaken you that's not common to everyone. Whatever you struggle with, God is faithful and He will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, He will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it.
sin is a giant sometimes. I put another one up here. This is the giant of coolness. Sometimes it's not cool to be a follower. Sometimes it's not cool to be a person of God. I've been an educator for a lot of years, and I know this to be true for people that are in school. To be a Christian in school, it's hard for kids sometimes. It's difficult. They want to love the unlovables in school because those are the losers you're not supposed to associate with them. And that makes it tough. It makes it tough for students to do their very best because God has placed me here to excel and to put my best foot forward in sports and into academics. And sometimes that's just not cool because what's cool is to be lazy and make a D. It's not cool, and that's a battle, but God is right there. That's a giant. Some of you remember that when you were in school, and some of you are still in school, and it's just there, and it's tough. It's tough to be a follower of Christ when so many say it's not hip, it's not cool. And there are other types of giants as well. Here's a picture. Sorry you can't read this very well, but you can have things that are difficult, like an unbelieving spouse or a difficult child to raise, and you wonder how you're going to overcome that, or greed, or self-centeredness. These are all giants that the more time you spend with God are revealed to you, and you find out, boy, I need grace, because these are huge giants that keep me from where I need to go. I got to tell you, I am way, way, way far from being exempt from any of this. So this was such an interesting week for me, to this passage that I got to prepare here for this day. Because I'm going through some of this stuff. I'm on kind of a weird part of my journey personally here. And I had to laugh so many times because I was preaching to myself as I was preparing this. Because as I was reading this, you know, I kind of stopped and said, oh yeah, I do need to do that. And I've got some decisions to make. I'm at this kind of retirement thing, you know, making some calls on where we're going to pull the trigger to retire and move on, and you know, and a lot of these things that are up here, the self-centeredness, the greed, and a lot of these things are coming into play because, you know, so what am I going to do about insurance? Is there going to be enough money? And you know, I've got this job I like in this office, and all these things are working. Those are my giants. And it was funny because as I'm doing this stuff, I kind of humbled myself, and I know nobody's probably going to get anything out of Sunday's message this week, but I did. Because this stuff just applied so personally to me this week. And I just got to learn to trust. I've got a lot of questions. There's going to be a lot of unknowns. But I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to act as a people of God and not that grasshopper. I don't want to chicken out when it comes time. So these people were moving. We should be moving. And we should be changing. This church should be changing. You know, it's really physically hasn't changed for 100 and some years, but there should be change here. We should be changing in this heart. The things we do collectively as a church should be changing because we're listening to God and He's saying, Pleasant Chapel, I want you to do this. These are people that I want you to reach. There's a need out here in the community of the Roanoke area. I want you to meet it because you are the people that I'm calling you to do. And there's going to be some grapes that are going to come back because that land flowing with milk and honey is prosperous and it's abundant. And you don't have a clue yet how great those rewards are going to be. He's moving us. He's calling us to become. There's going to be giants along the way. How will we respond? As grasshoppers or as people of God? Pray with me. Father, we thank You for the preservation of Your truth that started with a people so many thousands of years ago when You called and You say, I'm God and I want You to be my people and I want You to do it this way. And people, I want You to be faithful. I'm going to ask You to do some things that are odd and they might not be cool and they might be tough and there's going to be some giants along the way, but You listen to me and You be faithful. You did that thousands of years ago and You're doing it now to us here today. You're challenging us through Your word. Strengthen us. Allow us to take these stories. Allow them to move in our hearts through Your Spirit, that we would be Your people, strengthened and bold by Your Holy Spirit. Amen.